That song so vividly and powerfully tells us about the love of God, the love of God that was demonstrated so uniquely in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we've been seeing as we've studied this letter of 1 John, which, by the way, you can turn in your Bible if you would like to, chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. That's the text we're looking at today. Page 1083 in the Red Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. We've been studying this letter, this first letter of the Apostle John, and one of the subjects, as we see not only in John's letters, but in John's gospel, is the love of God. What does it mean that God has loved us? And then, as a response, what does it look like to truly love others? Love, L-O-V-E, those are four letters. Big letters into which many people fill their own ideas. We almost overuse, well, we do overuse the word love to the point where we're often not even sure what we mean by it. And so today, when we go to this first letter of John, we're going to learn more about what it looks like and what it doesn't look like to love each other as God would have us. What does love mean? Some years ago, a group of professionals asked a group of 4 to 8-year-olds this question: what does love mean? And here were some of their answers. Rebecca, age 8, said, quote, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Noel, age 7, said, quote, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day." Elaine, age 5, said, quote, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." Amen, right? Tommy, age 6, said, quote, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well." And Nika, age 6, said, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate." What does it mean to love others? That's one of the themes of this first letter of John. And last Sunday, we saw that God's children can have confidence when Jesus returns, when they hope in Christ's appearing, when they behold the Father's love, and when they do what's right. And that passage that we studied last Sunday ended in this way. This is the third chapter, 10th verse of 1 John, where he writes, "This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister." And then now, the Apostle John is going to drill down on what it means to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Here we go, verse 11, 1 John chapter 3. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his help as we study. Lord, you told your followers that it was by their love for one another that everyone would know that they are your disciples. In the same way, we recognize that it's by our love for one another that others will see the reality of our faith and the beauty of your character. So this morning, we ask that you would teach us from your word about what it really means to love others, especially our brothers and sisters in your spiritual family. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So this text really tells us what it means to love one another, and it does so by way of a negative example and a positive example. An example of what love is unlike, and then an example of what love is. So 2 points today. First, number one, John gives a negative example. Number one, love one another not like Cain. Love one another not like Cain. We see this in verses 11 to 15. He says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, then you're likely familiar with the account of Cain. He was the first child born to Adam and Eve after they had fallen into sin and they had been ejected from the garden paradise where they walked with God. They had turned away from God and experienced the consequences of that in so many ways. And then after they were outside of the garden, they had a son whose name was Cain, and then they had another son whose name was Abel, two brothers. And Cain, of course, is infamous as the first murderer recorded in Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, we read that Abel, Cain's brother, he became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And so something about Cain's attitude, something about his heart, something was missing. And the Lord was not pleased with his offering as he was pleased with Abel's offering. And so what happened? Cain got angry, furious actually, and he became despondent. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 4, we read this. The Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Then Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. First murder recorded in Scripture. He asks in our text, why did Cain murder Abel? He says, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So it wasn't that Abel had somehow wronged Cain. Abel hadn't done anything personally against Cain. It was simply that Abel was more righteous than Cain was. He was more right in God's eyes than was Cain. Abel had a true heart toward God. He had a sincere faith as evidenced by his offering, and Cain didn't. And he couldn't handle that. Some people murder for money. Some people murder for love. Rather, we would say lust. Some people murder out of revenge. Some people murder because someone else has become a threat or even an inconvenience in some way. But Cain murdered simply because his brother was more righteous than he was. Instead of repenting and doing what was right, which God had given him an opportunity to do, he got rid of the one who did right. When we read that, I mean, we're horrified, right? We're horrified at the utter, selfish, monstrous heart of Cain to do such a thing. But have you ever noticed in your own heart a tinge of sadness at someone else's success? Have you ever found even a tiny bit of resentment at the good things that are happening to someone else? We've seen this before. You can imagine two boys at the beach, they're brothers. Imagine that they each make a sandcastle, and mom comes along and notices that Bobby made an exact replica of Buckingham Palace. Well, Billy's is in the shape of a plastic bucket. And so she says, "Bobby, that is unbelievable. I am so impressed." And then she looks over and at Billy's and says, "Well, that's nice." And then what does Billy do? He comes over and he kicks that palace, sand palace, to smithereens. Why? Because his wasn't as good. He was somehow threatened by his brother's superior ability, and he resented it. Now, we view that as selfish immaturity, but which one of us has not experienced that in some form or other? Maybe you feel that way about the coworker who is a little bit more competent than you are. Maybe he or she got the promotion that you didn't. Or maybe you felt that about the classmate who gets better grades, even though she doesn't even have to study like you do. Or about the athlete who just naturally is better at every sport. Or maybe as parents, we feel that way about those parents whose kids seem to be doing better than ours are. Or maybe we feel that way when we check out our friend's Instagram reel and see their vacation that we can't afford. Instead of celebrating the successes or superior qualities of others, we at times resent them. We wish that they would either fail or go away so that we can feel better about ourselves. Yuck, right? If you ever find this impulse in yourself, just repent, confess it, bring it to God, deal with it, because it is ugly. It is a poisonous root in your heart. The Lord had given Cain an opportunity to repent of his resentment, but he didn't. He killed his brother instead. And John says that in doing this, he demonstrated that he was of the evil one. In other words, the devil was his dad. Recall that John just wrote that this is how we know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Cain embodied that spirit of lawlessness that John has written about previously. It's the antithesis to the principle of righteousness that we find in those who have been reborn through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Cain is gone. He's long gone. But the descendants of Cain are alive and well today. And this is probably why John follows up this comment by telling his readers in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." In other words, if you are living a righteous life, as Abel did, don't be surprised if someone is bothered by that. In fact, don't be surprised if someone else hates you because you live righteously. We can expect that an ungodly world will resent our desires to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And sometimes, we've got to be honest, sometimes the reason why, now we don't want to invite the hatred of others, and there's ways that Christians behave that invite that, okay? And we don't want to invite the world's scorn needlessly. We don't want to behave badly, but when we're behaving rightly and the world hates us, well, then we're doing what pleases God. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Sometimes we blend in so much that we're never hated. Nobody's ever bothered by the way that we live. But if we are faithful, we're going to experience at times the resentment and even hatred of an ungodly world. And so, for example, if one of your relatives is in the hospital and they're dying and they are considering medically assisted death, and you show up to the hospital and you say, "That's not right, don't do that," you could be hated. You could be hated. If your workplace has become a place where people twist the facts and fudge receipts and tell little lies to customers, and you say, "No, I can't do that," you might be hated. If a colleague discovers that you're a Christian and asks you point blank what you believe about LGBTQ issues, and you give a biblically faithful answer, no matter how humbly you say it, you might be hated. If your supposedly Christian friends or acquaintances are all moving in with their girlfriends or boyfriends, and you explain that that is not right, and that you and your fiancé are waiting for marriage, you could be hated. If you clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ and warn people of coming judgment and exhort them, invite them, urge them to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you might be hated. Don't be surprised if that happens. Now, John continues with some encouragement. He says, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death." So one of the evidences that we have been reborn by the power of the Spirit through Jesus Christ is that we have love for other Christians. Now, aren't we supposed to love all people? Yes, we are. But just as we ought to prioritize caring for those in our immediate family, in the same way, we need to prioritize caring for our brothers and sisters in God's family. This is why we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith, other believers." John continues. Here's the negative example again. In verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Now, we would naturally make a huge distinction between murder and hatred, right? After all, this is an actual taking of someone's life, and this is where, you know, this is an external act, and this is an internal attitude. But in the eyes of God, who sees everything, the God who has X-ray vision, so to speak, even hatred is equated with murder. Listen to what Jesus says as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift." If you and I find a heart of anger, now there is a kind of righteous anger, but unfortunately it's fairly rare. Most of the anger that I feel is not righteous at all. And when we find in ourselves a heart of anger or hatred toward a brother or sister in Christ, we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it. And the first thing we've got to do is to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ, to come back to what Jesus did to turn away the anger of God from us because of our sin. And as we look to the cross, our hearts are melted again with the grace and mercy of God toward us. How can we not forgive and make things right with those who have wronged us? And then, if needed, we need to approach someone, right? "I have something against you. Something that you did really bothers me, and we need to talk about it." Or, "I know that I did something to offend you. I know that I wronged you, and we need to talk about it, and I need to ask your forgiveness." As we behave like that, we are behaving unlike Cain. We've seen that we are to love one another, not like Cain. Second, here's the second point. John tells his readers, love one another like Christ. We see this in verses 16 to 18. "This is how we have come to know love. He," that is Jesus, "laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus himself said this in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13. He said, "No one has greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." How many of you would be willing to lay down your life for a friend? I remember a friend of mine one time needed a kidney transplant. And we were talking on the phone, and he started talking, like hinting that like maybe we were a match, you know? And I was just like, immediately, well, let's just change the subject. There's no way that I am giving one of my kidneys to you, because I can't do that. I don't love you enough. Maybe you've done that for someone. Maybe you would. Maybe you would even give your life, not just a kidney, but you would give your life for a friend. And that's incredible. But you know, Jesus went a step further. He gave his life not simply for friends, but for enemies. As he hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The book of Romans says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us when we were his enemies. He gave his life for us. That's the good news. If you don't know what it is, if you haven't heard it before and you're here and you're wondering what Christianity is all about, this is the core. This is the message that you need to know, is that God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, no matter what you've done, no matter how far away from God you are. When you come to him in Jesus' name, turning from sin and trusting in him, he forgives you, he accepts you, he receives you as a child, a beloved child. It's a gift, something we can't earn, that we can only receive by faith. And when we understand that gift, that enables us to love others. We love because he first loved us. Now, to be clear, you and I are not Jesus. We don't lay our lives down for others as he did to save them from their sins, okay? We can't do that. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the pattern of our love for others is to follow his pattern of laying down his life, which means we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that involve sacrifice. So what does that mean? That means we're to love others in ways that cost us time, money, comfort, independence. You know, when Jen and I and the boys were on sabbatical and we were traveling, we attended all these different churches, and it was great. It was wonderful just to sit there and have someone else preach and listen to the word and to worship and to meet people. But one of the things we talked about is, we're like, wow, this is really simple and easy. Because we're just showing up here, and then we kind of receive and we enjoy and then we leave. It's just clean and tidy, right? It's just very simple. But then on the flip side of that, you know, nobody really loved us there. They were friendly and they were kind and they were welcoming. Many times, but we weren't really part of that family. We weren't really loved, because you see, when you have a home church, and this is really what church membership is all about, it's saying, yes, I want to be part of this group, and I want to commit to loving these others and helping them follow Jesus, and I need them to commit to helping me follow Jesus, and we are going to love each other. We're going to love each other in ways that cost us time, money, independence, comfort. Verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? So John does not have a category of, I love Jesus, just not his people. He doesn't have that category. Now, I know that believers can be very frustrating. We are very messed up, right? Someone once said, I heard a story of a pastor who met with someone, and she said, I will never set foot in a church. That place is just a pit of vipers. And he stirred his coffee and he said, yes, and there's always room for one more to slither on in. Welcome to the church, right? If we truly love Jesus, we will love his people. Notice it doesn't say that we necessarily like them. We may not like everyone in our church, but we are called to love them. We are called to show love by meeting practical needs, practical, concrete acts of love for each other. Now, in order to love people in this way, what is the first step? You have to show up. You have to be around people, right? We have a live stream, and we've decided for various reasons that it's good to have the live stream, and welcome if you're watching, those who are homebound, those who are in hospital, those who are sick or for other, you know, good reasons can't be at church, and that's great. But you can't love people through a live stream, right? You need flesh and blood connection with people in order to love them. And so that's why it's so important that we gather together in person. And here's another suggestion. If you always just show up just right before the service starts and then you leave right after it's over, you can't get to know people and they can't get to know you. And then you can't get to know their needs and they can't get to know your needs. So sometimes just the first step of loving others is to show up and stick around and talk to somebody. We have a coffee time after the service, and that's a great opportunity. I'm amazed at what I see around those tables, the connection and the prayer and the acts of love that come out of those relationships. People who come to our prayer meeting, that's developed into people bringing meals for each other and giving rides to each other and supporting each other. Our small groups, our Sunday school classes, those are all opportunities for you to get to know others, to discern what their needs are, so that you can love them, as John is writing here. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Now, it sounds like he's saying that talk is cheap, so don't even bother trying to love people through your words. That's not what he's saying, because this letter is words, right? So his letter is, he's showing love by writing this letter, and certainly the Bible tells us, for example, to speak the truth in love. So you can love people by teaching them, by encouraging them, correcting them, training them, and so forth. So there's many ways we can use our words to love. But what John means here is let us not love by word or speech alone, but in action and in truth. It seems there was a problem in this church, possibly among those false teachers, that there was not just false teaching, but there were false ideas of love. And it showed itself to be false because it did not lead to real acts of love. And so the question today for us is, do we actually love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because this sermon series is about how to have confidence in your Christian life. John writes, he says, I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the evidences of having eternal life is that you have a true love for other believers, especially those in your local church. Actively loving fellow Christians is evidence that we are real Christians. So as we close today, I want to encourage you to take an action step. Maybe just one. If everybody does one thing in response to this sermon, great things are going to happen. So here's one thing you could do, is you could get to know someone's name. Get to know someone's name whose name you don't know. I realize that this can be awkward. In fact, I embarrass myself almost every Sunday. I embarrass myself by talking to someone and I've forgotten their name, or, hey, nice to meet you, and they've been attending here for a long time and we maybe just talked a month ago. And so I've just gotten used to the fact that I'm going to embarrass myself, and that's okay because you know, humility is a good thing. But we need to know each other's. You can't love people very well if you don't know their name. And so we're going to have a name tag Sunday in a few weeks. Jason Unrau is putting it together. We're all going to have name tags. I mean, we're not going to force it, but we hope that you'll wear a name tag and we can get to know each other's names a little better. And in fact, we're, in addition to that, we're going to have people open their homes that same day. So not just name tag Sunday, but have people in your home for lunch after church day. So be prepared for that. We're going to be asking some of you to open your homes as a chance to practically love and show hospitality to others, especially those who are new to our church. Get to know someone's name. Also, another way to take action is to give someone a ride. You know, this is becoming more and more valuable as gas becomes more and more expensive. Lay down some gas money on other people in the church. You know, put on some kilometers driving across town to pick someone up. You know, I won't mention any names, but some of you are really, really good at this. You're like wearing out your tires in giving rides to people to church, to prayer meeting, to Bible studies, to doctor's appointments. It's incredible. And I'm so encouraged to see that. You know, if you're able to give someone a ride to church, could you let me know? And if you need a ride, could you let me know? And we'll try to pair you up in that way, because you can talk in the car and get to know each other as you do that. And that's one of the ways that we can build relationships in our church. You should have a clean driving record, by the way, and brakes that work if you do that. Here's another suggestion. We've already talked about inviting someone over for a meal, but what about bringing a meal to someone? Some of you are so good at this too, right? Somebody loses a loved one and you're over there, one of the first people to show up on their doorstep with a, you know, with a lasagna. Do people even make lasagna anymore? Something or other. Casserole or something good. And you've brought meals to people who are in need, or new moms, right, that need support. I mean, that is a beautiful, practical way to love others. And some of you are doing that extremely well. Another action step you could take is to give in the benevolent offering next Sunday after communion, because that's going to directly go to people in our church family who have needs, many of them right around Christmas time also. Another way that you can take a practical action step is to donate to the Family Support Center. Remember, I mentioned that at the beginning of the service, that little green half sheet. Take that home with you and bring a donation. Here's one more. Does anybody have a couch that they want to give away, or a dresser? We have right next to the church, a Congolese family. There's a family, I think there's about nine of them. And they spent 10 years in a refugee camp in Zambia. This is the home right next to the church parking lot, across the fence. And someone donated a dresser to them. Someone from here, I won't mention their name because they're a humble person, but brought over a dresser, and we brought it over, and they were so thrilled, and they've got all these kids, and they could use another couch or two. They could use another dresser. Could you meet that need? If so, let me know. There are so many ways. It's overwhelming, isn't it? There are so many ways that we can actively love one another. When we do that, brothers and sisters, when we love each other in these ways, we demonstrate that the love of God truly abides in us. We show that we are those who have passed from death to life. We show that we are not like Cain, but like Christ. We are not of the evil one, but of the righteous one. We show that we are those whose hearts are not calloused, but whose hearts beat with compassion. Why? Not because we're such great people, but because we have a great Savior who laid down his life for us, who shed his blood for us, who loved us like no one else has, so that we can be conduits of that love to others for their good and God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would cleanse us, cleanse our hearts of any unrighteous anger toward others in the church. We pray that there would be no hatred found in us toward our brother or sister or anyone else. We pray that we would not emulate Cain, but be like Christ, your Son. And as we remember the way that he loved us, that you would help us to put our love into action. for the glory of our Savior and the good of our city. In Jesus' name, amen.